My dear brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus our Lord, I think, I think it was last fall. I think it was last fall I called Brother Adam and I was talking to him. Can y'all hear me okay? Good, because I'm a little bit weak of voice tonight. I was talking to him about a talk that his granddad had given. I don't know, I can't remember if that was in Clinton when y'all first moved there, or I can't remember the title of the talk, but it was on Psalm 118. This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And I called him up because I said, boy, your grandfather hit it right. You know, we should rejoice and be glad in every day, but it's the kingdom that is the era in which we will truly be glad and rejoice. So our goal this evening, as with the previous two current events talks we've given, is to give us reasons to believe more fully, I guess I should say, because we all believe that the Lord's advent truly is near and that we are about to partake of joy unspeakable in a time of great joy. Now, for those of you that have been here, both at the spring gathering and this summer, you'll recall that in the spring we focused on developments within the Gogean nations. And this summer we spent some time and tried to focus our attention on the Tarshish powers. What I want to do this evening, I want to focus on where are the developments of the frog-like spirits. And clearly there are some, but let me give a caveat or something to think about as I go through some of these things just to start. Brethren, the frog-like spirits, in my view and in my opinion, will not speak forth the utterances that are required to bring all nations unto Jerusalem until after we are called to the judgment seat. But I still think there are things that we can look at that are quite interesting. Now, we have on the screen a reference to the Apocalypse chapter 16, verses 13 through 16. Let's read that. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Now let's just pause there for a moment. I don't have time to go through proofs that maybe everyone that hasn't studied this subject might need on the identity of the players here. But I'm going to focus this evening on the false prophet. Now, certainly make references to the dragon power and the beast as well. So for you young Bible students who possibly have not studied prophecy enough that you can be convinced without questioning what I'm about ready to say, because maybe you just haven't studied it yet, what I'm going to say, let's give a brief synopsis on the false prophet. Okay. Daniel chapter 2, we have Nebuchadnezzar's image, which we know shows us a historical development from Babylon to Rome. We know the fourth kingdom there in that progression of Daniel chapter 2 is Rome. We know in Daniel chapter 7 that Daniel tells us that the fourth beast is the fourth kingdom. Or in simple language, Daniel is telling us that the fourth beast is Roman. In that chapter, we have a description of a blasphemous power that arises. Now, what power arose out of Rome that we would consider to be blasphemous, but the papacy, the pope? When we get to the apocalypse, we find the fourth beast of Daniel chapter 7, described there in chapter 13 as a beast that is a conglomerate of all of Daniel's beast in chapter 7. So we can start to see the progression. And we can see what power is it that came forth out of Rome but the papacy. All right. Study that more fully on your own. Just wanted to kind of bring you along on that progression. It is interesting to me that when we read in the 16th chapter of the Apocalypse here, that we are told that there are going to be these unclean spirits come forth out of the dragon, the power of the Eastern Roman Empire, the beast, the power of the Western Roman Empire, and then the false prophet, the power in Rome. Then the 14th verse tells us that the purpose of the frog-like spirits are going to be to gather all of these nations together for the battle of the great day Almighty. Now, think about this, brethren. There are a lot of very interesting things that are happening, and we've all talked about them in our private conversations and Bible classes at home, and we talked about some current events in the spring and the summer. A lot of very, very interesting things. Things that are putting pieces into place. But ultimately, mark what John says here. It is the frog-like spirit that brings these three powers to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. So they're very important. Verse 15 talks about the resurrection. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. This does not imply chronological sequence. Okay? Just because verse 15 is written after 14 does not imply a series of chronological events. Because notice verse 16, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Verse 16, therefore, is a restating, if you will, of the 14th verse. And I think the implication for us, brethren, and I think this is an important point to make for a small bit of admitted speculation that I have that comes from Brother Thomas, which I happen to 100% agree with. And that is that the frog-like spirits do not reach their full until after the judgment seat of Christ. Well, now, why do we call them frog-like spirits? Young people, let's think about this. Why do we call these spirits in the 16th chapter of the Apocalypse? Why did the deity call them frog-like spirits? Well, this connects things to us with ideas and principles that grew out of the French Revolution. The French people have historically been referred to as the frogs. Now, let's see if I can point out a couple of things. I wish that this showed up a little bit clearer than it does, but that's a shield that has been dug up somewhere that has a frog on it. Over here, you see the fleur-de-lis, and here you see the frog, and you can see how closely they resemble one another. The fleur-de-lis is meant to look like a frog. And we know that brings us a connection with the papacy as well. This is the Reims tapestry down here in the lower right corner, and you see the banners that are described here, shown here in the frogs. So it's important then that we note that it's something that arose out of the French Revolution that will contribute to the bringing of the beast, the dragon, and the false prophet to the Armageddon conflict. Now, what are those ideas that arose out of the French Revolution? They are liberté, égalité, and fraternity. Liberty, equality, and fraternity. Now, you mention those three words to anybody that you speak to that has no background in what the prophets say, and they're going to look at you like, these aren't bad things. What's wrong with you? We all need liberty. We all need fraternity. We all need equality. And on the surface, to the flesh, these are not bad things. These principles, however, when they are taught by the thinking of man, are the problem. We know that these spirits are what we would commonly refer to today as humanistic thinking. The rights of man. Equality amongst all men. Fraternity amongst all men. Well, those are not the teachings of the scriptures. We know that Paul wrote very forcefully to the Ephesians that we're to have no fellowship with the world. Is there fraternity between us and them? No, there is none. Is there equality? Certainly not. Throughout the history of the scriptures, when we even deal with the righteous, are there those that are more blessed than us in degrees of wealth? Abraham was an extremely wealthy man. The Bible doesn't teach the idea that all men should have the same thing in this life. We might be equal in our heirs of salvation, but the world has a dogma here that is very, very dangerous. How are these qualities starting to be manifested within the voice of this Pope? I happen to believe that this Pope is the right man for the job. I may be wrong about that, but what is it about this Pope that is interesting in these frog-like spirit developments? And once again, I want to state very forcefully, I think that we're just seeing the very beginning of the frog-like spirits, just an inkling of what is to come. Pope Francis, make peace, create peace, be the example of peace. We need peace in the world. Boy, Mac, you're being awful harsh, aren't you? There's nothing wrong with those statements, is there? I mean, anybody could look at what he says there, particularly in the world, and go, those are great sentiments. The problem is that Pope Francis is putting forth this idea here in focusing on the idea that it's our job to make peace. It's our job to bring these things about. That's not what the Bible teaches. And we'll look at some of those scriptures in a moment. The Pope has also said, peace is a precious gift which must be promoted and protected. Never has the use of violence brought peace in its wake. War begets war, violence begets violence. Well, he's a little wrong. Because when it comes time to bring peace upon this planet, what's it going to take to bring that kind of peace that he's talking about here? It's going to be war. submit to the righteous laws of the Heavenly Father, or else war, never again, never again war, Pope Francis. You get the idea that he has an awful lot of faith in mankind's ability and very little understanding of the Bible. We made reference to this earlier in this weekend. Isaiah 65, verses 20 through 21. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. But yet the Pope is on a campaign. And look at all of his comments that have been taking place since he assumed this role. We're going to make peace. We're going to bring about peace. But the Bible says there is no peace for the wicked. Relevant verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, and they shall not escape. Here's a clear example of the Word of God, that the wicked are going to cry for peace and safety, and they're going to get destruction. There can be no question for us but that the Pope has been caught up in these frog-like spirits, because it is the desire of man and the worship of man that causes men to think we can make peace and we can have a peaceful world. We can all get along and love one another. Because isn't the human spirit good naturally? Well, obviously we know all of that I just said is not true. And it is not scriptural. Well, where else is this Pope going that shows that he himself is caught up in this frog-like spirit, though I don't think he's even said what he really wants to yet. Well, there's a picture on the overhead here of the Pope wearing a rainbow bracelet. Now, I don't think that he wore this rainbow bracelet for the purpose of promoting, you know, that community of abomination that uses and perverts the scriptural symbol of the rainbow for its cause. But, in fact, I think when I did some fact-checking on this, I think this bracelet was made by a group of children and given to him so he wore it. But what is this Pope's attitude towards man's abominable practices of sexual immorality? He's been clear that he believes homosexuality is a sin, but he is reaching out to that community and trying to generate a fraternity with people that the scriptures do not react very kindly to. What has the Pope said about these things? When God looks at a gay person, does he endorse the existence of this person with love or reject and condemn this person? We must always consider the person. What blasphemy! If he truly was a man of God, he would say we must always consider the Word of God. But it is the frog-like spirit that is growing within him that says, we need to start being kind to one another and get along and accept one another, even with all of our faults, because we're all sinners. Sadly enough, I am afraid that sentiment is entered into the brotherhood. We are beginning, I think, in some quarters of the brotherhood to find ways to say, well, this is a bad practice, but it's just not any worse than any other sin. And And I think we're doing that because obviously it's becoming apparent we have those born into Christadelphian households that have adopted this lifestyle, and there are people that want to justify it, but we know what the scriptures say. What else does the Pope say on this subject? If someone is gay and he searches for the Lord and has goodwill, who am I to judge? We shouldn't marginalize people for this. They must be integrated into society. These are clearly frog-like utterances, and they ignore the scriptures. Leviticus 18:22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. It's not just a simple little sin. It's abomination. Romans chapter 1, verses 26, 27, we know these verses well. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, with men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Jude, verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, or that which is against God naturally designed, men with men, women with women, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Yet the Pope says they should be integrated into society. This is clearly the frog-like spirits at work. The Pope wants everybody to just get along. He wants to ignore the fact that the scriptures condemn some acts and say that they are irretrievable. Let's talk about another issue that some may think, well, Billy Mack, you're on your soapbox. Look at what the Pope is doing over the climate change issue. The climate is a common good belonging to all and meant for all. What's he really getting at here? He is trying to, and he has been strongly trying to rally the world's government and say, we need to get together and save the planet because the planet's about ready to die. And you want to look at the guy and say, have you never read the scriptures on what this planet is destined to be? He has also said, climate change is a problem which can no longer be left to a future generation. What else? It is his profound conviction that the future of the human family depends also on how we safeguard the gift of creation that our Creator has entrusted to us. Now, how is this a frog-like spirit? Well, number one, he's ignoring the clear teachings of the Scripture, first of all, and we're going to look at some of these. What's his purpose? What's he trying to do? Let's remember the spirit of the French Revolution for a moment. When the political leaders of the day, men who did not have any regard for the Word of God, they wanted to rally the common people together to join a common cause. It's all about the people. These issues, the Pope is using much the same way. Let's get the uneducated. Let's get people who are easily swayed by emotional things. Let's start building a cause together that we can all rally together around as one group. How do we get everybody to buy into these frog-like ideas? Well, the Pope has forgotten, or he never knew, that the Word of God is very clear that this earth is not going anywhere. He has forgotten that the Word of God denounces the idea of mankind that the climate is changing so rapidly we're about ready to burn the planet up. What does the Bible say? Genesis 8:22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Young people, if you've been swayed to buy into this worry about climate change, look at what the Bible says. Summer and winter will not cease. Is there any room for this human philosophy in that verse? What about this verse? It's a memory verse. And the Pope feels we've got to act now or it's going to be too late. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. How dare this frog-like spirit teach that man's got to save the earth because God's not going to do it, when God has already said this earth is going to be filled with his glory. But he's worried that the end is near on climate change. We wonder if he's even ever read a Bible. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 30. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. And he's afraid future generations aren't going to have it. We've got to rally together to save the planet. It truly is a frog-like utterance because he's using it to rally the troops to him. Let's talk about social warfare, economic warfare, because I do believe that this is an obvious frog-like spirit. Does it appear obvious to you? The French Revolution was designed to upset the social system to get rid of the upper class and to elevate the poor. Let them eat cake, she said, right? And what happened? There was this great overthrow. Monarchy after monarchy fell because of the words of the French Revolution. And the people rose up and took their rightful place, as it were. And everything has turned out fine. Not, right? The Pope is continuing this frog-like spirit from the French Revolution very well when he preaches things like, the promise was that when the glass was full, it would overflow, benefiting the poor. But what happens instead is when the glass is full, it gets magically bigger. Nothing ever comes out for the poor. Now, you might say, particularly you young people, Mac, wait a second. What are you putting this quote up here and saying it's a frog-like spirit? He cares about the poor. Okay, he does care about the poor. And it is important to care about the poor, that's true. But he is talking about class warfare here. His goal is not so much to make sure the poor are taken care of, but to make sure there's no social injustices based on what we make. That's an idea directly from the French Revolution. Where did the political doctrine of communism find its birth? In what era? The French Revolution. And the Pope is using this for his own purposes. He has also said, some people continue to defend trickle-down theories which assume that economic growth encouraged by free market will inevitably succeed in bringing about greater justice and inclusiveness in the world. This opinion, which has never been confirmed by the facts, expresses a crude and naive trust in the goodness of those wielding economic power. And in the sacralized workings of the prevailing economic system, meanwhile, the excluded are still waiting. Once again, it is good to care about the poor. But he wants to get rid of all of those social classes. No rich, no poor. You have to wonder what this man might have said to Abraham. You've got too much. Let's take half of what you have. Well, maybe three quarters of what you have. There's a lot of people that don't have near what you have. Let's level the playing field for everybody. This is a frog-like spirit. But what saith the scriptures? For the poor shall never cease out of the land. The Pope seems to think we can get rid of the poor in this age of man. He seems to think man has it within his power to make it so there's no more poor. But the scriptures say the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land. He's taking an issue which any Bible student should care about, the ideal of looking out for those who have fallen on hard times, and is turning it into a rallying cry that is a frog-like spirit. What did Jesus say? The poor you have with you always. But the Pope seems to think that's a correctable problem in a time of flesh and blood ruling men. Not true. Well, let's look at some quotes now as well that I think begin to demonstrate a camaraderie that is beginning to develop and has been developing for some time between the beast system and the dragon system in these frog-like spirits and how they are binding them together. As Merkel calls on Pope Francis as a partnership in the work, it's a small print down there. I'm sorry, I know you're not going to be able to read this very well. Popes generally work hard to have good relations with politicians of all stripes, but when they find one of consequence with whom they have a special rapport, history can change. Looking around the global stage today, the best candidate for such a partner of Pope Francis may well be Chancellor Angela Merkel of Germany, who's coming calling on the pontiff on Saturday. And this was May 6, 2016. What's their common cause? Well, they've got a lot of them, but they're both really binding together around the ideal of economic security and climate change. Merkel says Pope Francis urged her to fight for the Paris Climate Accord. And I made reference to some of this back in the spring. And both the papacy and Merkel came out and really let Donald Trump have it for withdrawing from the Paris Peace Accords. Look at how he's using this issue of climate change to solidify that bond between the beast and himself. What else? Look at this headline. Why the Pope loves Putin. And this is a sentiment that's really coming up more and more. These two men are developing, without question, a great working relationship. Did you ever see the Pope's look and seem to be so happy and engaged with Donald Trump? No. I mean, look at all those pictures that came from their meeting. But look at the relationship he is developing here. Vatican ties help Russia portray itself as a bulwark of traditional values in contrast to secularized Europe. Let's get rid of all that class warfare. Russia, Putin, the papacy, on the same page. Another headline. Vladimir Putin has struck up a friendship with the Pope. And what about the politics of West and East? And we've alluded to this probably in many Bible classes. We've alluded to this need of a development. And I think we're seeing that. And this is, to me, this next news clipping, a couple of them I think are really, really interesting. Because at one time, Russia was the big bad enemy of Europe. Just a few short years ago, we couldn't go through a winter without natural gas being used as an enemy with the beast system. Didn't quite hear as much of that this past winter. And I'm going to suggest you're not going to hear as much of it going forward. I think Putin's finding better ways to win the game there. But notice the partnership. This is from the Pope, August 1st, 2017. Pope Francis meets with Russian President Vladimir Putin at the Vatican on June 10th, 2016. But this particular article, which this picture was used for, says, here's Cardinal Parolin. Russia in the West must put peace before partisan interest. The Vatican to the rescue. Pope aide, speaking once again of Cardinal Parolin, to visit Putin to bridge East and West tensions. The Vatican is stepping up its peacemaker role in a desperate attempt to strengthen relationships between Russia and the West. Well, this is something that has to happen, brethren. Not only is it important to see Europe drifting away from the United States, there's got to be that bond with Russia, who used to be behind the Iron Curtain, developing to where Europe and Russia are partners. The Vatican Secretary of State is set to travel to Russia to strengthen the relationship between East and West with the aim of the urgency of finding peace. There's that frog-like spirit again. Pietro Parolin, the number two in the Vatican hierarchy, will be visiting Moscow from August 20th to 24th and will meet President Vladimir Putin as well as the Russian Orthodox Church Bishop Patrick Kirill of Moscow. And this is in a headline dated August, I think that says 9th, 2017. The Pope sees it as his duty to bring Russia and Europe together. And I think he's going to succeed. This frog-like spirit is being used very well, because these powers are destined to bind themselves together. It's so interesting just to watch all of this take place, isn't it, brethren? I know there's a lot of interesting things going on in the news today, but pay attention to things that are coming out of the papacy. This next headline, next two headlines, I think are powerful ones. July 9th, 2017, Pope Francis, world government must rule the United States for their own good. Did y'all catch that when it came out? Did y'all see that headline, or did it go past you? Pope Francis told the Italian newspaper La Repubblica that the United States of America has a distorted vision of the world, and Americans must be ruled by a world government as soon as possible for their own good. It's pretty astounding stuff. When we sit and study the prophetic word, brethren, and we clearly see that there's going to be this separation between the Tarshish powers in Europe, when the frog-like spirits fully develop and bring all of Europe and Russia down into the Middle East, who stands up against them? Tarshish, Sheba, Dedan. There's not going to be a natural affinity in the last day between the Tarshish powers in Europe. Look at what the Pope, he understands that. I don't think he understands what I just said, excuse me. But he sees the United States as an enemy. How significant is that, brethren? To see that that's his line of thinking. It would take a man who thinks like that to be able one day help speak a frog-like spirit which will bring all nations to the battle of the great day Almighty, despite the protest of the Tarshish powers. June 27th, 2017, different newspaper, same quote, but this one has a couple of more lines that I think are very interesting. The Pope has argued that the creation of a one-world government, can anybody think here? Nebuchadnezzar's image, right? The Pope has argued that the creation of a one-world government is needed to combat major issues such as climate change. Boy, you start to marry all these thoughts together. Folks, the only way to get climate change taken care of, social injustices taken care of, the only way to get us all to really integrate all of us into one happy, peaceful society is a one-world government. I'm your man. Can you see that developing here? Pope Francis called for a one-world government and political authority this week, arguing that the creation of the one-world government is needed to combat major issues such as climate change. Speaking with Ecuador's El Universo newspaper, the Pope said that the United Nations doesn't have enough power and must be granted full governmental control for the good of humanity. That's a pretty loud croak. But brethren, once again, I think that these are only gentle croakings of the frogs. And that there's a lot more to come. And we will not be here to hear them, I suggest. We will have already been called to the judgment seat before the croakings begin in earnest. Because pay attention to what the text says. They are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. The frog-like spirits are going to propound the need for war. Because we need peace. How will this come to pass? What will be some of the things that will eventually make it so that Europe, the beast, the false prophet, the Pope, the dragon, Russia, all join together and yes, it's time for the battle of the great day of God Almighty. What will be the impetus? Brother Thomas had an opinion here that I've mentioned a couple of times over the course of probably a lot of times in conversation that's been private conversation, but I don't think I've really focused on it in an exhortation or a talk, and I'm going to now. And I admit what I'm about ready to portray to you is a bit of speculation, but I think makes a lot of sense. On the way to that speculation, let's say this. Thank you, Brother Adam, for reading from Malachi chapter 4 this morning. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, and I want to focus on this for a reason. Because I think that there will be an effect on the frog-like spirits that come forth out of what this verse says. How so? Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Okay, go back for a moment and think, brethren. Revelation 16, verse 14. The frog-like spirits do what? They gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Elijah goes forth before the frog-like spirits do that. Okay? What's Elijah going to do? He shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Some of you may be saying, Mac, you're not saying anything I don't already know. What's your point? Sometimes I think that we know things and possibly don't carry those things all the way through to what they will finally lead to. Now, I personally believe that Elijah is going to have help in this process, not going to be the only one. Think about this for a moment, brethren. If prophets go to Israel and create this great stir within the land of Israel to the point that some are converted, is this going to be a secret from everybody else? I don't think so. In my mind's eye, I can imagine. Now, let me make sure I couch what I'm about ready to say here. It is very clear that in Habakkuk there is going to be a hiding of the power of the rainbowed angel. That's without question. But there's nothing that says there is a total hiding of everything. When Elijah goes forth for this work in the land of Israel, and I believe, just as Elijah was successful in John the Baptist in converting some hearts in Israel before Christ's first advent, he will be successful before the second. What do you think the Pope's going to think about that? When word starts filtering out of Israel that there are, maybe it's just one, maybe it is Elijah, but there are people going out around teaching the Jewish people about the Messiah that they crucified and converting them. They can't teach them the dogma of the papacy when that happens, because that's not the truth. It will be a necessity for whatever saints are involved in this operation to say that those entities upon this planet now that call themselves Christian are false. Here's the truth that you should have been accepting for 2,000 years. Are there ramifications that happen because such an event? I think there will be. So I think while readily many of us have understood that there will be this mission of Elijah, I can imagine CNN headlines, Fox News headlines, somebody claiming to be Elijah. I don't mean to talk trivially or frivolously. I'm just trying to make a point. People get to hear those kinds of things and they go, wait a second, I'm a good Baptist. That can't be the real Elijah, because I would have been called in the rapture. Right? Will that affect the frog-like spirits a little bit? I think so. I think it'll help lead to the cry that the Antichrist has come. Now, there is a quote from Eureka. And I think I'm supposed to be at my time, but I want to finish with this point. Brother Thomas, Eureka Volume 5, pages 254, 255, has a quote that I've always really held to as being a really good thought. And I want you to consider what this says here. And you need to read more than the two pages that I put up here, or the portion of the two pages that I put up here. So mark it down. Eureka Volume 5, pages 254. You need to back up several pages before that when you read. Set the stage. Brother Thomas, in the paragraph previous to what I'm quoting here, has been talking about Christ and the saints in the land of Teman, and has even speculated about a possible alliance between those in Sinai and the Tarshish powers. That part of the speculation has never really felt all that good to me, but the rest of it has. Let's read through it. Would not the false prophet of Rome make proclamation that Antichrist had come at last, that he was aiming like another Muhammad to destroy the Catholic Church and to propagate a new religion by the sword? When the true Christ comes, his mission is in part to destroy the papacy and the Roman prophet at the head of it. All therefore who acknowledge that the Pope is the real vicar of the true Christ will be sure to regard and pay attention to what is written there now. The Arabian of Teman as the Antichrist. Brother Thomas didn't write the guy now in Jerusalem claiming to be king. He writes about the Arabian in Teman. Where is Teman? What's another terminology for Teman? Sinai. Okay? Sometimes I think we get the idea of we're going to get called to the judgment seat and the world's going to be totally blind to it, not even know that there's a group of people there. Well, I think there's going to be, without question, a hiding of the power. But I am not so convinced, brethren, that the world satellites are going to be blinded. Could be. God has the power to do that. But Brother Thomas didn't think it would be hidden. The Pope will be sure to regard the Arabian of Teman as the Antichrist, being assured that the true Christ would not seek to destroy his own vicar. The frog power, which has taken the papacy into its special keeping and has set itself up as the champion of Latinism in the East, would doubtless, in its working upon the dragon beast and the false prophet, urge upon them all the necessity of providing by a concerted action for their common interest and against a danger that threatens all the states and institutions of Europe. Persuaded of this, an unclean demonian spirit would go forth from the mouth or government of each to all the kings of the earth and of the whole habitable to gather them together for a general crusade against the Arabian Antichrist and for the deliverance of Jerusalem and the holy shrines out of the hand of infidels. Stop reading there for just a moment and think about what Brother Thomas is proposing here. He says the frog-like spirits are going to be so motivated in this cry for war because we've got to get to this Arabian and Teman. Why is it, brethren, that Daniel 11 makes such a point of the king of the north forces passing through the Holy Land to get to Egypt, only to eventually be redirected by tidings out of the east and the north. But there is an urgency by the king of the north to get into Egypt. Why? Well, Brother Thomas, I think, is suggesting here because they believe the Antichrist is in Teman. And then tidings out of the east and the north will therefore draw them away. And for this purpose, I would make another point to you. Read exposition of Daniel. Brother Thomas never believed that the tidings out of the east and the north were the saints. He believed the tidings out of the east and the north were those Tarshish powers allied with the power in Teman. All right? At this point in time, Russia is in Egypt. Tidings out of the east and the north come to him, hooks are put in his jaws, and he's brought back in to Jerusalem and plants his tabernacles in the glorious holy mountain. Now pick up with what Brother Thomas continues to say here. By this time, probably Russia will have made a movement against Constantinople. And being in the forefront of the line of march from Europe and extending its dominion far into the north and east, it would be prepared to take the lead in the great movement of the West as the Gog of the land of Magog, the autocrat of nations, will be prepared to marshal under his banner the forces of Persia, Kushistan, Put, Gomer, and Togarma of the north quarters, in addition to those of its heredity domain of all the Russias. I've always thought Brother Thomas has a really good point here. After all, when it finally comes to it, and this is why I say, brethren, we see a lot of current events that are really interesting. We see a lot of signs that are, I believe, designed to tell us the Lord's return is near. Are we looking at the signs? Are we looking at the seasons? Can we discern the political developments? Are we prepared? Are we ready for the Lord's return? But ultimately, there is a truth, I think, that is portrayed in verses such as what Zechariah chapter 14 says, in that I will gather all nations to Jerusalem. What better way but that the manifestation of Christ and the saints in Teman brings Russia, Europe, and the papacy to say, it's time. We got to take care of all these issues. We've had all of this terrorism in the world. All of these things are going bad. Jerusalem just can't be peaceful. People are fighting over it. And now, what's going on here in Sinai? It's time for us to act. And they will. Because Revelation 16 is clear. It is the frog-like spirits that cause the Armageddon conflict. And I think it's interesting just for us to then reflect on where we are at. Brethren, I don't think, because we've been talking about current events now, three talks, I don't think that you should be expecting to see something else that is just horribly momentous. We've been allowed to see enough. We've been allowed to see more than enough to tell us that we better be ready. Because the resurrection of the dead is coming. A great time of joy. A righteous kingdom. And we need to be prepared.